The last time I was with you, that was in October, and we looked at some of the scriptures in Romans 8, and we talked about some of the things in Romans chapter 8. For me, Romans chapter 8 is definitely one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. In fact, I was speaking not too long ago in another place in Canada, and a brother there knows me. His name is Bill. And so at the Bible class, he asked me, Craig, is Romans your favorite book in the Bible? And he's known me for a number of years. I've been ministering on Romans. And I told him, well, no, not really. Romans chapter 8 is like one of my favorite chapters. The book of Romans is, yeah, it's the foundational book. It's the foundational book of the New Testament, like Leviticus is the foundational book of the Old Testament. But Psalms is my favorite book. I had the pleasure of ministering in the Psalms for about 10 straight years, and way back when. I've always wanted to get back into the Psalms, and I have started ministering in the Psalms again in some of the prisons. But in Romans, and especially, you get our doctrinal beliefs. You get a solid foundation. It's like the Constitution is to my country in the United States, Romans is to the New Testament. And so we get our great doctrine. They're all found in Romans. And then as we travel through the New Testament, that foundation that has been laid in Romans, we get a clearer understanding of the doctrines of the Bible. And one of the major doctrines in Romans chapter 8 is the security of the believer. And you see the Trinity at work. I don't know of any other chapter in the Bible where we see the Trinity together for our behalf. You cannot lose your salvation. And that's clear, not only in the New Testament, but in Romans. And there are many Christians that think that you can, and they don't understand their Bibles. You're secure in Christ. And when you look at Romans chapter 8, you see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the last time I was with you, I made mention of the fact that here in Romans, we're reminded that there are only two types of Christians, the spiritual Christian and the carnal Christian, and I talked about that. And there are only two types of people in the world, the saved and the lost. There's only heaven or hell. The Bible is perspicuous, it's clear, it's easy to understand. It's not difficult. There's no purgatory, like the Catholic Church teaches. Purgatory is hell. There are only two types of people in the world, the saved, the lost, the sinner, or the saint. And there's only two types of people in the church, the body of Christ, carnal believers and spiritual believers. That's all. There's no in-between. We're either carnal or spiritual. We look at Abraham. We look at Lot. They typify that which is spiritual, that which is carnal. The thing that we didn't have time to look at last time was, well, what makes a carnal believer? We pretty much know it's worldly or fleshly lust. And what makes a spiritual believer? And I'd like to touch on that today as we consider this, some of these other scriptures here in Romans chapter 8. Now we will just to start it and look at, let's pick up at verse 5, Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, Romans 8, 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind carnality or carnal is a, we get that in our Bibles, and it's a, really it's a Latin word, an old Latin word, and it speaks of that which is fleshly. And the carnal mind is that which is belonging to the flesh in distinction from the spirit. The carnal mind, that which is belonging to the flesh in distinction from the spirit. And we'll see that. We're reminded of that in the Garden of Eden. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's desiring worldly things. It's more about the attitude. The carnal mind, that which is belonging to the flesh in distinction from the spirit, it does not necessarily infer sin. It does not necessarily infer sin, although when definitely contrasted with the spirit, it sometimes is intended to mean sin. But it does not necessarily infer sin. A carnal Christian is one who loves the things of the flesh's desire for the world, and the love of the world. Now, because a Christian may go to an amusement park or go to a movie theater or do some other thing, that doesn't make them carnal. Not at all. Carnality is more about your heart or your soul, your spirit, your mind. This flesh of ours, we're taught clearly in the scriptures, is addicted to the world. It's yielding to the flesh, as opposed to yielding to the Holy Spirit that is in our body. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and we're asked to yield to the Holy Spirit. The carnal Christian yields to the world, yields to the lust of the world, like our mother Eve. And so as we look at these scriptures, keep in mind, the spiritual believer minds the things of the spirit. Their walk, their conversation, their behavior shows a life that's yielded to the spirit. The spiritual Christian can go to the amusement park or have some other form of entertainment. They can play golf. They can do that. That doesn't mean they're not spiritual, because even when they're playing golf, they're just having good fun. There's nothing wrong with fun. There's nothing wrong with relaxing. It's about our attitude. Here's the bottom line. How much do we love God? And we were reminded of that this morning when one of the brothers called out a song at the worship meeting, and I made a copy of it, and I'll read it before we leave this subject. So the carnal mind is that which is belonging to the flesh in distinction from the spirit. It does not necessarily infer sin, although when definitely contrasted with spirit, it sometimes is intended. It can be sin. It is sin. Think of Abraham and think of Lot. So now let's read the scriptures. Again, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity. Enmity is deep-rooted hatred. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What's the problem with that? Well, we remember in Romans chapter 7, wherefore the law is holy. Romans 7:12. For the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to that holy, righteous, good law of God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8, Romans 8, 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. You have to reckon your body dead. We've learned that previously. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit, that dwelleth in you. And so that's the difference between the carnal Christian and the spiritual Christian. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. We're very familiar with this. Eve gets a visitation in the garden. It's a visitation. It's a poltergeist things. It's a visitation. The visitant is Lucifer himself, in the person of the serpent. It was nothing that unusual for Eve or Adam to talk to the animals. They were head of the garden, head of Eden. They were head of the kingdom of heaven. We don't know how long, but it was nothing for them to communicate with the animals. We talked to our animals. Things were 1,000 times better back there in the garden. That was not that unusual. So she has this visitation. The visitant is Satan himself in the form of the serpent. He's speaking through the serpent. And in verse 4, Genesis 3, 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat, verse 5, therefore then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods. You'll be like God, your own God, knowing good and evil, the pride of life. That's what you'll have, Eve. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree desire to make one wise, the pride of life, she took the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also unto her husband. And he did eat. And they passed that sin right on to us. Therefore, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face, Adam, shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. The flesh can't even be saved. God's not going to try to save it. He's going to give the Christian a new body. Dust and ashes does this body return back to the ground from which it was taken. Whether you're cremated, whether you're buried, no, God's not saving this body. We're getting a new body, us Christians. And Romans 8 speaks to that too in verse 18. 1 John 3, 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 to 57, we're getting a new body. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13, we're getting a new body. That's the promise of God. And so, but now, while we're in this body, we understand Philippians 3, 20 and 21, that it is a vile body. We understand that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, Romans 7, 18. But we can serve God, and we are to serve God in this body, because we learn all through the New Testament. In so many places, we know that this body, once we're born again, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and this body, this vile body, this Craig Massey body that you're looking at, is indwelt with the Holy Spirit because I'm born again. Inside of me dwells the Holy Spirit. Inside of you, if you're a Christian, dwells the Holy Spirit. And so in order for us now to live the spiritual life, we have to yield to the Holy Spirit that's in us. And when we were born again, technically what happened? Well, the body's not born again. It's the inner person that's born again. And although we don't understand the trichotomy that we are, we do know that we have a spirit and a soul. And we understand that technically what was born again, God breathed into you life. He breathed himself into you like he did Adam the first time in Genesis 2:7. He breathed into you when you were born again. He put his breath in you and gave you new life. So you have a new spirit that influences your soul. The Holy Spirit, because your body is the temple of God who indwells you, the Holy Spirit, your new spirit, now you're a babe in Christ. The Holy Spirit feeds you the Word of God. The more you learn, you're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. And you do not have to be a carnal Christian. A person that comes to Christ this week, although they're a babe in Christ, would be probably considered a spiritual Christian because they've been changed. They've been born again. And they have a desire to serve God. They don't know how to do all things right yet, and they don't know the great major doctrines of the Bible, but they do know this. God loved them, and now they love God, and they want to serve God. And all of us should be in the same position and having the same desire. And that's what's here. So now let's look at this carnal thing. We saw Genesis 3. Now let's look at Genesis chapter, while we're in Genesis, let's look at Genesis chapter 18. We're just going to pass by Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, we are familiar with this portion of Scripture. God comes down, and he stops by to have a little fellowship with Abram and Sarah. What a wonderful time. And it's wonderful. Abraham and Sarah have fellowship with God. As a Christian, you can have fellowship with God if you're spiritual. And you're taught that all through 1 John, 1st Epistle of John. And so, here in chapter 18, we see that God lets Abraham in on a little secret. He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around about, who have given themselves over to the awful sin of homosexuality and other major sins. And so he puts Abraham in a position where Abraham pleads. He's an intercessor. He becomes like Christ. That's what we do when we pray. We intercede. We're intercessors. We are a priesthood. That's another benefit we get from God when we're saved. 1 Peter 2:9, we are a royal priesthood. A peculiar people, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. God has put you in the same position that he put Abraham in. And you can pray, and God hears your prayers. And in Romans chapter 8, you learn in verses 26 and 27, the Holy Spirit helps you with your prayers. All your prayers get through to God because you have the Trinity at work on your behalf. You have the Lord Jesus Christ who said in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And you have the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, 26 and 27, he helps us with our prayers with divine utterances, some sort of Trinitarian speech. And he straightens out and helps us with our prayers. They go before the throne of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. He's there. Our prayers always get through. That's Abraham. What does Lot do? Well, in Genesis 19, he just barely escapes. Just barely escapes. And God in Genesis, God sends angels, and we know the story. So God sends angels to Lot, who's in Sodom, who has become a judge in Sodom. Abraham is not there, of course. He's pleaded for Sodom and Gomorrah. They won't repent. And we see the story in Genesis 19, where Lot's there, his family's there, he has no witness there, and the angels warn him, don't look back. And of course, we understand why that would be done. Don't look back. Because if you look back, Lot, if you look back, Mrs. Lot, if you or your daughters look back, that's where your heart is. And we know the story in Genesis 19. Mrs. Lot, she looked back. Her heart was there. And that's what a carnal Christian does. They look back. And if God didn't bring them out and try to keep them out, and he doesn't have to try, but puts things in their life to keep them from going back, they would go back, except that God has regenerated us, causes us to be born again. And the Trinity is at work in Romans chapter 8, that we won't lose our salvation, but we can live a carnal life. But we're warned in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it's not preached on enough, that we Christians, must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards for those things done in the body, whether they are good or bad. We have an appearance at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's in this life that we serve God. And then we will meet our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, he will go over our life with us. Luke chapter 17. This is taken from Genesis 19, verse 26, where Mrs. Lot looked back. Jesus speaking here. The shortest Bible verse in the Bible is John 11:35. We all know it. Jesus wept. Two words. Jesus wept. Now this is the next shortest verse. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. Luke 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Verse 33, Jesus warns, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. 2 Corinthians 13. In verse 5, examine yourselves. We're to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Examine your own self. I'm not to examine you. I'm to examine me. And I have given tools to examine myself. So let's look. Let's take a quick test. Let's see how well we're doing in this walk, this life. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 16. Now, verse 15, Galatians 5, verse 15, just for context. But if you bite and devour one another as believers, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now, verse 16, Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. This speaks to the carnal believer. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the kingdom that when you're born again, you're put into the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, God rules. It's that kingdom that's not flesh and blood, not visible stuff. Romans 14, 17 explains to us the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness, not its righteousness, but his righteousness. Above all things, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In order for there to be a kingdom, there must be a king. God is king. There's the kingdom of Christ. There's the kingdom of God. God is king in the kingdom of God. There must be a territory. The territory is heaven and the universe and everything therein. It's the greatest of all the kingdoms, the kingdom of God. God rules. And God sits on his throne. Where is that throne? Well, for me, the throne is my heart. It's my soul. I've given God my heart. So the kingdom of God is in me, and we're taught that clearly in the scriptures. God rules in my life. And sometimes I may make a mistake. That doesn't mean I'm a carnal believer. Or sometimes if I'm relaxing or if I'm not feeling well because I'm sick, that does not make me carnal. My desire is to please God. Well, let's look at James chapter 4 real quick. James 4. James 4, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, why? That's strong words. Why? Well, let's look over at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's all about love. We love God because He first loved us. And so, what is a carnal Christian saying? Well, I like God. Maybe they're saying, well, I love God, but in my own way. Well, what God is it that you love? Because the God of heaven is holy, righteous, and just. Yes, He's gracious. He's abundant in goodness and truth. I love God. And if I love God, then I'm not going to love the world. I live in the world, and I may do things in the world, but my heart belongs to God. And Christian, let me tell you this, and I don't know if I said it last time, I tell this all the time to the inmates in prison. They're in an evil place. Satan runs prisons. Me going in, I always have to pray and watch and pray. I understand that, and I understand the consequence of the believers. They're now saved, but they're in an environment that's awful. But God loves them, and they love God, and He'll take care of them, just like He'll take care of you. Because they're in prison doesn't mean they're not spiritual. They are spiritual. They can be just as spiritual as me in that awful place. It's about love. You can be in this world, but not of this world. In fact, we are. And we can have good times, and we can have family times, and we can have clean times, and we can do all sorts of things. But God rules my heart. Where is God's throne? In the kingdom of God, Craig Massey, in my heart. He loved me, and I want to love Him back. And so the inmates in the prisons, I remind them all the time, there's nothing, no one more important in my life than God, than the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. No one, nothing. I love my wife. I love my children. I have some wonderful friends. Love them too. But I love God more than I love me. I love God more than I love me. Oh, I'm way in the back of that line. Look through the centuries of Christian history. And the Christians that even to this day have been martyred, are being martyred to this day. Some of the people in foreign countries, they accept Christ this week, and before the end of the year, they could be dead, or within a year, they're dead. But they love God. You'd have to consider them spiritual because they gave up their life. Christ first gave His life up for us. We give our life for Christ. And I don't have to wait to, and I don't want my head to be chopped off or set on fire. How am I doing walking in this world? Craig Massey, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then walk like it. Live like it. Show me, show the angels, show the other Christians that you love me. Yes, you'll make some mistakes. But do you love me? Yes, Lord. That's the spiritual Christian. Verse 15, the carnal Christian is warned, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15, 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, not some things, all, A-L-L, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It belongs to the world. What in this world is going to heaven? When I see 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, when I see 2 Peter chapter 3, I understand all of these things will be dissolved. All of these things will be burned up. The whole earth will be burned up and everything in it. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise and a fervent. There's nothing here for me to love. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy things. We're not talking about that. But my heart belongs to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Spiritual Christians. Verse 17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I want to abide with God forever. And if I don't like righteous things and holy things now, how am I going to like them when I get to heaven? There's more holiness, better holiness, I guess, if it can be, if you can say that. What is righteousness, by the way? I always talk about righteousness. It's two things you can remember. I get heavy into it in Romans chapter 10, but we may not get there, though, as slow as I am here at Grace and Truth. Two things you won't forget. To be righteous, well, you know, I've said it a lot of times, there must be a standard. God is holy. What is his standard? Righteousness. But to be righteous is this. You're right with God. You're right with God. And to live right before God. Two things. You're right with God. You're saved. Jesus is your righteousness. So you're saved. You're right with God. You got that covered. But it's to live right with God. No carnality. Remember Lot's wife. Luke 17:32. Lot chose Sodom. Abraham and Lot, there was strife between them. They wanted, and so Abraham said, hey, we got to separate ourselves. I give you first choice, Lot. Lot chose Sodom. The carnal Christian always chooses the things of the world. Oh, they're going to heaven. But then there's a judgment seat that we must appear at. And the Corinthians were warned, the Corinthian church, they were warned that all this stuff that we do and claim it's for the Lord, it better be for the Lord because it's going to be tested by fire. J. Vernon McGee used to tease when he would teach in 1 Corinthians, like chapter 3 and around in that area, he used to tease that some Christians are going to be walking around heaven like they bought their crown jewels in their garments at a fire sale. They're going to smell like smoke. Because all their works, they did it for themselves, not the glory of God. Christians, not us. So, right with God, Jesus did that, and to live right before God. The righteousness of God is all that God demands and approves, and is ultimately found in Christ himself, who fully met in our stead every requirement of the law. In Romans 10, I go into great detail about that. Two things you need to remember. You're already made right with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 5, you're taught in verse 21. 1 Peter 2:24, Christ is your righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Verse 29, just for context. 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30, but of him. Are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? You're right with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our righteousness? Christ is my righteousness. Now, I must live right with God. Because of time, let's look at some verses so that you can know that the Holy Spirit helps you in all of this, and it's great. While you're in 1 Corinthians 1, look at 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as carnal. That's verse 1. Even as unto babes in Christ. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it. unfortunately, you carnal Corinthian Christians, yet now you should be able. Okay? Verse 3. For you are yet carnal. For wherefore, or whereas there is among you envy, strife, divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? I don't want anyone ever to call me a carnal Christian. I don't want anyone to remember me like Lot's wife. What about being a spiritual Christian? Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Here's the mark of a spiritual Christian. Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I plead with you, by the mercies of God, Romans 12, verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That body, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 18. My Bible's still relatively new. Pages stick. All right, Galatians 5, verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, and I think I already read these before earlier, but let's look at verse 22. Let's pick up at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is a spiritual Christian. But the fruit of the Spirit, so in that body, you to present it, it's your reasonable service. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Verse 23, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. Verse 25, Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So a spiritual Christian is one that's walking in the Spirit, who understands it's not about me, it's about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so, if you say, well, Mr. Massey, I want to be spiritual. Okay. God's going to give you the help that you need. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. You know this very much. 1 Thessalonians 5. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You're yielding to the Holy Spirit. Verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, rejoice evermore. 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. The Spirit, yield to him. Don't quench him. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. You know, that's just the utterance of God's divine will and purpose. Prophesying. The utterance of God's divine will and purpose in preaching and teaching. Verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Verse 22, abstain abstain. I've got that verse highlighted in my Bible. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. Faithful is he. Not faithful is me, but faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. All I have to do is yield me to him. I can't do it. The inmates in the prison, they look and their eyes get big. Well, how can we do that in this place, Mr. Massey? If you yield to the Holy Spirit, he will help you. He will do it for you. Christ is our righteousness. It will be done for you. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. These pages. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. God is faithful. I may not be as faithful as I want to be, but God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Two other verses. Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified. It's dead to me, and I unto the world. Is that your position? Galatians 6:14. The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Philippians 3:7. Is this your position? It's mine. But what things, Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's Philippians 3:6-7. This morning, we sung a song, and I was glad we sung it. It was called in the worship service, and I asked Paul if he'd make a copy of it for me. It's in that little youth hymn book, The Wonderful Cross. And as we were singing it, I saw those two verses up there, Galatians 6:14, Philippians 3:7. And I said, wow, that's right on. And it's really a newer rendition of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And then the chorus goes on. the wonderful cross, the wonderful cross. But the last stanza, were the whole realm of nature mine, were the whole world mine, that run often far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Jesus loved us. He went to the cross of Calvary. He proved his love for me. I'm still wanting to prove my love for him. Amen? I want to be a spiritual Christian. Help me, Holy Spirit. And that's the promise we get in Romans chapter 8. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit will complete the work in all of us if we yield to him. God bless you, saints. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you so very much for your wonderful word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to worship you, Father, to worship you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, you said, without me, you can do nothing. We know that. We're so thankful that you gave us your Spirit. And the Spirit helps us to serve God the Father and God the Son. Helps us to live the spiritual life. Not I, but Christ in me. Thank you so very much for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the work of salvation. Thank you for eternal life. Bless us that we may live and serve Christ and be witnesses reflecting the glory of God to this world. Thank you so very much. Watch over us until we meet again. Bless the evening service. We thank you for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.